Last week, we talked about believing. The whole idea of faith, having faith, it's to trust, it's to believe. And we talked about this idea that faith, when you trust in God, when you believe, it's evident. People, it's noticeable. People get to know it because of the actions, because of the deeds or works that you portray. James, the brother of Jesus, said, faith without works is dead. So we talked about faith is evident. But I also believe that not having faith is also evident. You get to see it too. You see, throughout Scripture, Jesus always applauded people's faith. I mean, most of the miracles that he did, there's a phrase always, he said, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has healed you. In other words, Jesus is saying, because you trusted enough to come and seek help, that's why you're receiving help. Most of the miracles, like I'm trying to remember, like off the top of my head, like what miracle Jesus did that faith was not included. Even when there were four men that brought a paralytic and they went to a house, they could not even get the man into the house, and they dug a hole through the roof and they lowered that man. Jesus said to them, your faith, not the faith of the invalid, but the faith of these four friends that brought him to Jesus. They understood Jesus is the one that can help me. And they trusted that and did something. Faith with action. But also, like I said, Jesus applauded faith, but he reprimanded people when they did not have faith. Remember, many times he reprimanded the apostles, you of little faith. Matthew 6, when he talks about, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or clothing, what you're going to wear. And then he says, isn't life more than food and clothing? And he talks about, I mean, look at the birds of the skies. They do not sow and spin, and your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, aren't you more valuable than they? And then he says, you, O little faith. So Jesus never said, you don't have a strong faith. Oh, it's okay. No, he says, you, O little faith. He always like, and then Peter, remember Peter, I mean, Jesus is showing up. They're going on this on the Sea of Galilee. They're going on a boat, and Jesus shows up walking on the water. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, allow me to go and walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. Peter gets out of the boat and start walking towards Jesus. He was doing fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. And then he began looking around like, am I really doing this? And Jesus, and the Lord save me. Why did Jesus tell Peter? You, a little faith. Now, think about that. He had faith enough to get out of the boat, but didn't have faith enough to keep on walking. And then Jesus said, your faith just got... It's interesting. Every time he talks about somebody having little faith, doubting is unbelief. You, a little faith, why did you doubt? When the disciples, all of them are in a boat and Jesus sleeping on the boat, remember, they thought they were going to die. Jesus gets up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And Jesus is like, you guys still don't believe me? I probably have to do a lot of miracles for you to get it and believe. Say, you, a little faith. When the disciples could not rebuke an evil spirit, the father comes to Jesus crying out. He said, I brought my son to the apostles because he's tormented by an evil spirit. They could not get it. What did Jesus say to the apostles? You unbelieving generation, how much should I put up with you? Translation, I'm sick and tired of you guys. Like, how long do I, you cannot do that because you had unbelief. So I want to talk to you today about the danger of unbelief, the danger of showing lack of faith. Because, we understand, we as Christians, as human beings, we will go through times that our faith is going to get tested. And at that moment, perhaps you're going through right now, you might be tempted to doubt God. Or just like, Lord, why is this happening to me? Or whatever you believed about God, something, now you're being challenged. And you might be tempted to show unbelief. I mean, we saw that in the apostles. And if it happened to them, even though they were walking with Jesus right there, it's going to happen to us. So it's dangerous to show, to display unbelief, not believing God. See, early in his ministry, I mean, you would have thought that the people that truly would believe about Jesus would be those ones that knew Jesus, even when he was a child. Jesus, he was 30 years old. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He started his ministry, began preaching a message that says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he got 12 apostles. First, there were disciples, and then he He made him apostles, and they will be with Jesus everywhere he went. Jesus now, his ministry started in Galilee, in the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. And that's really, that was his focus. Then remember, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, which is like southwest of the Sea of Galilee. I have a little map. Well, there it is. So Jesus now, after he's did all the ministry over there in those town, Capernaum, he's going, remember, that's where he was walking on the water, in that lake, the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, they were raised in that community because they were fishermen. Jesus now, after he's a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, going back to his hometown, Nazareth. And it's interesting to see how the Nazarenes, how those people welcomed Jesus when he went back to them. So he goes there, and as a rabbi, he goes on the Sabbath to the synagogue, and he taught the people. And just Matthew and Mark are the ones that tell us what happened. It's almost, you can compare both accounts, and it's almost identical what's going on. So I want to take it from Matthew, because Matthew walked with Jesus. Mark did not. Mark was an associate of Peter. So just listening to what Matthew, the tax collectors, what he said about, because he was there too. How do we know? Jesus says that he went with his disciples. Matthew is one of those disciples. So he went back to his hometown. And let's find out how his hometown people received him. You got your Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verses 53 through following. So when Jesus had finished there, these parables, remember, chapter 12 and even 13 at the beginning, Jesus teaching people in parables. And then he says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. This is what they said. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. It's interesting. Jesus has been doing miracles. So every town he goes, now he goes back to where he grew up. People saw him, you know, when he was a child. Like the gospel, we don't know much about Jesus' life because their main focus and concern is what he did after he was 30. So we don't know what happened, 29. But, you know, these people knew Jesus. They knew his relatives. And for some religious groups that would tell you that Jesus didn't have brothers and sisters, what you do with that text? Mark would tell you the same thing. And by name, these people knew Jesus so well that they even named their brothers that he had. We know about one of the brothers because he wrote a book in the Bible and he gave him the name James, the brother of Jesus. So he goes to his hometown. And it's almost like, oh, hometown coming, and look at what they do. It's like they're amazed, but the amazement is more like, where did he get this wisdom? And we even hear that he does miracles? Really? You know what's fascinating to me? It boggles my mind. Usually in the Bible, you read that people in all the towns, they knew what Jesus was doing. You better believe that Nazareth, they knew that he was doing all that, and all of a sudden he comes to town, and they still do not believe. They still do not believe that. They heard that he can do miracles. He goes into the synagogue to preach. He taught the people, and they were amazed. And the question of the amazement is, where did he get this wisdom and miraculous power? Isn't he just the carpenter? I mean, we know his mom and dad, and their brother Simon, Judas, James, and Joseph, and we know all his sisters too. Where did he get that wisdom? This is how the hometown of Nazareth received Jesus. You see, for them, they could not conceive what they knew about Jesus with what people were telling about Jesus. Their knowledge of Jesus was confined to their nation, confined to their community. And they just forgot about what other people were talking about Jesus. Now the man himself comes to town and it's like, no. He's just a carpenter. Mark would say The Gospel of Mark says, isn't he the carpenter? They knew what Jesus used to do before he began preaching. Jesus' job was a carpenter. That's what his daddy used to do. The dad in the flesh, Joseph. And he was raised in Nazareth, and that's the trade that he did. And so people knew him as the carpenter's son. Somebody said, my boss was a Jewish carpenter. You know, talking about Jesus. But that's what he used to do. So these people knew, they were familiar with what Jesus used to do before he began preaching. He began preaching when he was 30. But before that, he was in Nazareth helping his dad business as a carpenter. So they say, isn't he the carpenter's son? And we know his mom. His mom's name is Mary. And we even can name the brothers that he had. And he comes, really, where did he get that wisdom? They cannot pass the knowledge. They cannot see beyond the knowledge that they had about Jesus. And their knowledge was limited. It was just before he was 30. Despite what they have heard, because even here they say, we heard that these miraculous powers, wisdom, and he has wisdom and he can do miracles. Really? I thought he was just a carpenter. And it's interesting because it says that they took offense at Jesus. That's what our translation would say. They were really offended by Jesus. You see, if you do a study on Jesus' ministry, he goes to a town and he went to the synagogue to teach, and they, after he was done with the sermon, hopefully never happens to me, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. What town was that? Nazareth. That's the same town. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And then after he was done, he handed over the scroll and he said to the people, today this prophecy is fulfilled. And they said, get out of here. Drag him out of the city. Try to throw him off a cliff. And Jesus just walked out. The same Nazarene people. They still cannot conceive that this carpenter, really, you got to be kidding me. You know how it is sometimes. Like people probably, they knew so much about how you were raised. And then you moved out of town for a while. You come back and it's like, no. Really? You went to school? No way, man. What you got that wisdom? They cannot conceive because all they knew about you was in the past. And they forget about that. You move out of town for a while. You were doing ministry. You come back as a minister now, as a rabbi. They cannot get it. No. And they says they were offended by Jesus. The whole idea, that phrase is that they took offense at him. Really, the word that they stumbled over Jesus. The fact that he came as a rabbi. And it's like, wow. And then look at what Jesus said. He says, only in his hometown and among his relatives is a prophet without honor. You know, at the beginning, I didn't understand that phrase very well, but I've seen it happen. It even has happened to me in my life. That sometimes, because you've always been with a certain group of people, they take for granted who you are sometimes. And then it takes a stranger to come. It's like, wow, you're the greatest person. Have you seen? It's like some of like people do not acknowledge you because they knew how you were before. And it's like, yeah, they're used to you. And now that somebody else comes, like, wow, I really enjoy it. Like, you're great. Sammy Sosa in 1999. He's a Dominican baseball player. Well, he's turning white now, apparently. Some cream that he's using, but... He's in 1999. I think that the Dominican had a Miss Universe, but then he had a cork in the bat, and it was like people just didn't like that what he showed in 1999. Then he goes back home, and people were booing him like boo, boo. Sammy Sosa goes to Japan. He was the greatest people ever. Jesus said, "Only his hometown is a prophet without honor." Even though he comes to town. Instead of just forgiving him and just like, no, they're booing him. He goes overseas to other places in Japan, and people are like, you're the greatest. Makes sense what Jesus said. I mean, everybody else, like Bethany, they love having Jesus. Mary goes to Nazareth, and it's like, really? It's like, you're just a carpenter. And you know, we got to be careful the knowledge we have about Jesus, because if that's what we all think that he is, for you, he will be that. He's just a carpenter. I mean, we know your family, man. Really, you got wisdom? And sometimes they will even ask him, prove it to us, show it to us. And here's the verse that I wanted to really hit home today. That Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Mark says that he didn't do any extraordinary miracles, just like he healed a few people. But everywhere Jesus went, I mean, it was an uproar because people was like, wow, this man is, he teaches, he doesn't teach like the teachers of the law. He's a great teacher. He's a master, and he does miracles. He comes to Nazareth, and they were a little blessed that he decided just to do a few miracles. But the point is, they did not get to see the power of God displayed because for them, Jesus was just a carpenter. Jesus did not display many things in Nazareth because of their unbelief, because of the lack of faith. And you see, my brothers and sisters, lack of unbelief is dangerous. It's dangerous for us followers of Jesus when we do not believe who he truly is. Or maybe just the little knowledge that we have of him. When you test it, then you might be swayed to have to unbelief because that's all you know. These people, all they knew was that he was a carpenter. And even though they heard that he can do miracles, they still cannot conceive because their knowledge they have cannot go over, cannot go beyond their noses. I mean, that's twice in our gospel, Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief or lack of faith. You see, unbelief or lack of faith keeps you from God's work in your heart, in your life. Perhaps you've been praying for something for many years, but you're still doubting. James says, the brother just said, that you are double-minded when you pray for something, but you're already doubting. You say, you're like the wave in the sea, that back and forth. It's like unstable and double-minded, James calls. Like you're praying, but you're, and I've seen that happen. Like sometimes people already pray, and you can hear in their prayer that they're not really believing what they're even saying. Someone's like somebody already get diagnosed with cancer. Someone's like, just pray for peace and comfort. Like we never pray for healing because perhaps we think that, oh, they're done. God doesn't have the power to heal. I've seen it happen that he can heal. But sometimes people pray like, just Lord, just make him peaceful and whatever. Like that's all we pray. And God would just perhaps answer that prayer. But what if he wants to heal that person and you're not praying that? James says, when you pray, do not doubt. Unbelief, lack of faith is dangerous because it keeps us from God's work in our lives. It keeps us from seeing God's really mighty acts, mighty deeds in us. Because it's not gonna, if you only believe that he's a carpenter, okay, you have an issue with the table, I can fix it. But I'm not gonna do something bigger because, you know, I can create a table without having to, I can do other things. But for you, you only believe that I'm just a carpenter, you know, just. So lack of faith will keep you from seeing God's work in your life. It keeps the Nazarene people from seeing mighty works of God. People in Bethany and Capernaum and Galilee, they saw Jesus. And man, they were following Jesus because all the things he did. The people in Nazareth only saw Jesus. And they saw a few people that were sick perhaps. But they did not see the extraordinary power of God displayed in the town because they did not believe that he could do it. And lack of faith will keep you from God's work in your life. Perhaps you've been praying for something a long time and it hasn't happened because you're doubting. You don't have that belief. Even though you're uttering the words, you're saying it, but your actions are not showing it. Let me give you some examples. So you see, Jesus himself talks about people. John chapter 11. He goes into Bethany. And the context, Lazarus was already dead. Martha and Mary comes to greet Jesus. They said to Jesus, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not die. And then Jesus said these words to Mary and Martha. John 11:40. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? Now, do that backward. Did I not tell you that if you do not believe, you will not see the glory of God? I mean, think about that. Did I not tell you, because Jesus, what he's talking about, he had told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. And even though you experience physical death, you will live. And they said, yeah, Lord. And then Jesus had told them before that text, when you look at the context, he said, where's Lazarus? Oh, it's been 4 days. He's already. And that's what's like, Jesus said, remove the stone. And you see, they don't believe that he can called out somebody dead and cure him. And that's the context. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, You will see the glory of God. You see, in order for you and I to see the glory of God and the power that he can do, we have to believe. If you are not believing, you're lacking faith. Don't expect to see God's glory and his amazing things that he can do, because he won't do it. And Jesus had to remind Mary and Martha that they opened the door, and then he said, Lazarus, come out. And everybody was like, wow, you know, from that moment on, they can see, well, he can resurrect people. He has the power over death. Unbelief gets you nothing. Believe, Jesus said to a man that came, the desperate man that came with the son that was tormented by an evil spirit. That's the only person in the Bible that told Jesus, help me with my own belief. When he brought the man to the apostles, he said, you know, I brought my son to the apostles. They could not cast out the evil spirit. And then he said to Jesus, Jesus, but if you can, please have mercy on me. And Jesus said, if I can? You know, sometimes that's us. Like, Jesus, if you, like, even when we're praying, we don't even know how to pray, because we're always like, Jesus, if you can, say, Lord, I know you can. If you're willing, you can do this. And then Jesus said, if I can? And then he said these words to that man. Everything is possible for he or she who believes. So let's do it backward again. If everything is possible for he who believes, nothing is possible for him who lacks, faith or unbelief. So unbelief will get us nothing. No, the people from Nazareth, they experienced that. Jesus didn't do many miracles because of the lack of faith. And perhaps Jesus wants to do so many things in our lives, but we still do not believe in totally. We're still lacking that faith. According to the author of Hebrews, the first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, remember Moses and Aaron and Miriam, they're leading the nation of Israel. They came out of Egypt. God already predetermined. God predicted and he predestined the promised land for the Israelites. He said, that land is going to be yours. And now you are on the way. You are on the journey to go to the land. They came out of the land. The first generation of Israelites did not make it to the land. And the author of Hebrews says it was because of their unbelief. Going to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. Because they unbelief. This is why it's so dangerous. Eventually, you start unbelieving, and then eventually, you start disobeying. That's what, one thing, you doubting God, it's like that he cannot do those things. And pretty soon, it's like you get into disobedience like the Israelites. God, I mean, check this out. They saw God open the Red Sea for them. They were there. When they were thirsty in the wilderness, no water, he from a rock, he would just bring water. When they didn't have meat to eat, he just got in meat, you know, in a miraculous, powerful way. They saw that. And it's interesting because every time they review their history, they go back, and the Lord did that for us. And he did that for us. And the Lord fought our battles. And the Lord just gave us victory. And the Lord fed us. And then they still don't make it to the land. Because along the way, on those 40 years of wandering, they doubted God many times. They struggled. I mean, you know, sometimes God told them, go and fight those people. It's like, who's, you know, God already told you. That's why David could not understand why the Israelites were shaking in their boots when Goliath said, give me a man. Give me one that I can fight against. And David's like, I can picture David like, you guys are out of your mind. Like, really? He's just an uncircumcised Philistine. And I'm the son of God. I'm the son of God. I go and fight him. And they still, they were doubting like, but you're just a boy. Remember what David said to, you come against me with swords and javelin and shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord whom you dare to defile today and to challenge. The Lord will give you into my hands, and I'm going to kill you and cut off your head. That's faith, man. And Goliath's laughing, you know, he's like, yeah, right. It's like, I mean, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And, you know, David just like, you know. Now, somebody said, remember, David got 5 stones. Tony Evans says the reason he got 5 is because it was for Goliath's brothers. Goliath's brothers, you know, he only used one and killed him. But if you read the Bible, David, during his reign, he killed 4 of the giants. It's like, 1 stone and then 4. Faith, I mean, the way that he displayed, he never doubted. But Saul and everybody else, the Israelites, for 40 days, they had this headache named Goliath because they were like shaking in their boots. They disbelieved, and God did not do it. David had to come to camp, and David's like, I go because I count on the Lord, Yahweh. And David became the greatest king of the nation of Israel. And you wonder why? Because he never doubted God. And to the point that later on the Bible talks about David as a man after God's own heart, despite his sinful attitude and other things he did. But David was such a man that whenever he blew it, whenever he sinned, he would come back and say, Lord, I did it. And creating me a clean heart. Because I know my heart is not clean. David never disbelieved God. He never showed him belief. He persevered in his faith. And you see what he was able to accomplish. Unbelief will get you nothing. Also, unbelief will have you tripping over God. Literally, that's the word. When he says that the people of Nazareth, they took offense at Jesus, they were offended by Jesus, it seems to me Jesus is still offending a lot of people these days. Still doing it. They were offended by Jesus. But why would you be offended? The word there, when you look up the word offense in the Greek, is the word to stumble over, to trip over. So that's why I said they're tripping over Jesus. And, you know, that's why Jesus didn't do any miracles. Now, think about the whole analogy. Jesus Christ is called the foundation stone. Peter said that he's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else because there's no other name given to men by whom you must be saved. Acts 4:11. That's what Peter talks about. Then in 1 Peter, later on, he says this. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts, there's the word, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. David can testify about that. Now, to you who believe, check this out, to you who believe, the stone is precious. It's like, my precious. To you who believe, that stone is precious. But if you do not believe, it ain't going to be precious. It says, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that will make them fall. Jesus is both. He's either a foundation stone for those who believe, but if you disbelieve, he becomes a tripping stone, stumbling stone. And it's everything boils down to what you do with Jesus. For you, you want him to be the foundation stone, because if he's not, you're going to be like tripping over Jesus every time. That's exactly what the people from Nazareth did. Instead of using it as a building stone, they're like, oh. You know, it's not fun to trip and fall. And that's what happened to them. They, unbelief will have you tripping over Jesus. You see, it's almost like they could not believe that he could do miracles. They could not believe that he was anything but a carpenter. Jesus is the stone precious to those who believe, the foundation stone, but he's also a stumbling stone for those who do not believe. And you know, he's still doing that. The religious leaders in Jesus' day stumbled over Jesus a lot. They were tripping over him every time. And they got into debates because they cannot conceive that he was the Messiah. Unbelief gets you tripping over Jesus. Unbelief will get you offended by Jesus at times. Have you ever been offended by the Word of God? Many times. You might be reading, it's like, ah. Watch it. When that happens, when you're offended by it, you're very close to unbelieving something because you're tripping over him. See, there's a lot of, let me give you an example. There's a lot of followers of Jesus tripping over who he is today. And I see that even on Facebook. There's a lot of followers of Jesus tripping over him because they only want to believe that Jesus is love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and they neglect that he's also wrath, judgment, and justice. You know, sometimes we like in churches, we like to just highlight those attributes of Jesus that we like. So most people want to make Jesus more palatable because we don't want to talk about that he would judge you eventually. No, we're going to talk about, I'm forgiving, yeah, which is true. We are forgiven, but we should not neglect that he's also the judge, the King of Kings. He says in the Old Testament, if you mess up with my kids, vengeance is mine. The God of vengeance. And then people will say that, I refuse to believe in a God that will send people to hell. But thank you, he didn't ask you for that. And by the way, you're tripping. When you say something like that, I refuse to believe in a God that you know, let people kill or whatever, or just tell people to go and annihilate a race. You're tripping. You're tripping over Jesus. You're tripping over God, because all you're seeing is that, and you don't know why God sent the Israelites to annihilate the Amalekites. I mean, it's funny when people read the Bible, it's like, really? God told them to kill even men and women and beasts? That's all we see. And we don't realize they messed up with God's people a long time ago. And God gave him many years of life. And now God said, pay back time. You see, that's the same God that we say he's loving mercy. You mess up with one of his kids, you're going to get it eventually. And we need to right-size God. He's love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, but he's also justice. And, you know, we love justice to be served. He does that. And we see in Revelation what's going to happen. He's killing a woman named Babylon because Babylon killed the prophets and God's people. Now God said, you killed them, now it's your turn. So there's a lot of people tripping over God because we're just, you know, preachers. They just want to emphasize the beautiful things or those things that we like about him. And I love his justice. I want justice to be served when somebody, you know, Paul learned that lesson. He was persecuting Christians at one time. And then he got knocked out and blinded for 3 days. He thought he was persecuting Christians. And then the voice said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To persecute Christians is persecuting Jesus. Just be careful. Because you do something to any, like those people getting, you know, decapitated in some other countries, God's going to avenge him eventually. You know, you see that in the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. The martyrs are crying out, Lord, how long until you avenge our blood? Because they knew that God is the God of vengeance too. The same God we worship. You and I should not trip over the knowledge that we have. We need to understand who he is totally. We should not just be like the people from Nazareth, that their knowledge is based just on what Jesus did as a job. Carpenter. They forgot that he's the Lord of all creation. He can do a table with the same tree he created. With that wood. They didn't know that about Jesus. But you and I need to understand who he is, because otherwise we start unbelieving him and doubting him. Unbelief will keep you from seeing God's power in your life. When you don't believe, when you lack faith, you will not see the glory of God. It will keep you from his blessing at times. I mean, you saw the Israelites. And it will easily get you offended by Jesus and by his nature, by who he is. And when you get offended, that means that you're stumbling over him, over whatever you thought you knew about him. Now it doesn't reconcile the idea, and you're tripping over Jesus. Now, I told you about what unbelief is. Now, let me give you the cure for unbelief. This is the cure. This is the remedy for lack of faith. If you're struggling right now with lack of faith, this is how you fix it. And I'm not going to say to you, but wait, I got more. If you call this number, no, this is what you do. When you're lacking faith, this is how you fix it. You don't want to have more unbelief in your life, or you want to get better at believing Jesus, this is what you do. Get to know Jesus. Now listen, I didn't say get to know about Jesus. I said get to know Jesus, to know him. The people from Nazareth, they knew things about Jesus, but they did not know Jesus. The word know in the Hebrew and the Greek has the intimacy context. Get to know Jesus more deeply, more intimately. Get to know really who he is. It's like the whole idea, like husband and wife, they get to know each other. That when they have a problem, you hear the word says like, it seems I don't even know you anymore. So get to know Jesus to a point that you realize, I know you so well that it doesn't matter what comes to the struggles and temptations and the storms that come, because you are there with me. And when you tell me to get on the wheelbarrow, I just jump in, because that's how much I trust you, and because I know that you will not fail me. Then unbelief will disappear. Lack of faith will be thrown out of the window. That is the cure. Get to know Jesus. And like I said, not just things about Jesus. We get to know him. And the best way to know him is what he has taught us, what he has said, how the Bible, scriptures portrays Jesus, depicts Jesus. Knowing Jesus is the cure for lack of faith. Because the more you know him, the more you trust him. The people in Nazareth were kept from seeing an amazing thing that day from Jesus. And I was just thinking about ourselves. Think about what is your lack of faith keeping you from, what is your lack of faith keeping you from today? What is God trying to do in your life? But because you still are showing unbelief, you haven't seen it. Remember what he kept the Nazarene people from seeing the amazing power of God. And perhaps you're still there lacking faith in Jesus. It's keeping you from seeing and experiencing an amazing thing from the Lord. Don't be like the Nazarene. Just get to know Jesus and your faith will gonna continue to increase. And whatever the storms will come, you know that he will handle it and you will not be panicking. Because he's the one, the cure for unbelief or lack of faith.